Welcome to The Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church. So imagine for a second that you build this massive roaring fire. It's radiating heat. It looks incredible. But then you just, you walk away.
Right.
You step out for a few hours. And when you return, you find nothing but a pile of cold gray ash. Today, we are talking about why your spiritual life does the exact same thing if you aren't paying attention.
It absolutely does.
Yeah. But before we get into the heart of that, just a quick reminder for you. These teachings are available on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. You can always head directly to the website, faithwayfbc.com, for more information and to listen to the full messages.
And having those full messages available on demand is, it's incredibly helpful when you're dealing with concepts this layered.
Definitely. Which brings us to our mission for today's deep dive. We are examining teachings from Pastor Tim Travis and Adam Umpleby. We're going to explore what it really means to find God's perfect will, and perhaps even more critically, the spiritual physics of how to keep your passion for that will burning.
Right, instead of letting it inevitably freeze over.
Exactly.
It's a fascinating dynamic.
Mm-hmm.
But before we can really talk about maintaining a fire, though, we have to understand what fuel we're actually using. Pastor Tim Travis identifies this core fuel as the perfect will of God. And to ground this, he looks at Daniel chapter 4, which details the life of King Nebuchadnezzar.
Wait, Nebuchadnezzar? Because that is not exactly the first name that comes to mind when you think of someone seeking God's will. I mean, he's famously arrogant.
Oh, incredibly arrogant. He built a massive empire and essentially demanded to be treated as a deity. But Pastor Travis points out that even this wicked king, after being driven into the wilderness and completely stripped of his mind and his pride, he came to a profound realization.
Which was?
He realized that God truly rules heaven and earth. And the big takeaway Pastor Travis emphasizes here is crucial for you as a listener. God wants his perfect will for your life even more than you do. Yeah, it isn't a puzzle you have to crack or like a hidden treasure map you have to decipher.
See, I hear that and it sounds comforting in theory, like it takes the pressure off. But let me push back a little on the reality of it. Can anyone really live in the perfect will of God 24/7?
That's the big question, isn't it?
Right. Because life is chaotic. We make terrible, selfish decisions on a random Tuesday before we've even had our morning coffee. It feels impossible to be perfectly aligned all the time.
Well, that tension is exactly what Pastor Travis addresses. He clears up the confusion by drawing a very sharp distinction between God's permissive will and his perfect will.
Okay, permissive versus perfect. Break that down.
So, because we have free will, God permits us to make choices, even when those choices are driven by our own ego, our own desires, or our own timelines. That is the permissive will.
He allows it, but it isn't the goal.
Exactly. He allows it, but it isn't his optimal design for us. The perfect will is that specific active plan he has actually authored for your life.
So if I'm understanding this, living in the permissive will means I'm basically settling for what God will tolerate rather than what he intended. What does that actually look like in practice?
Well, Pastor Travis uses a deeply visceral contrast to explain the stakes of this.
Mm-hmm.
He talks about wealthy celebrities or tycoons who have built their entire empire strictly inside their own permissive will.
Chasing the money, the status, the fame.
Right. But ultimately, they reach the end of their lives with zero eternal value to show for it.
Mm.
To illustrate this, he points to the tragic California wildfires.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
He describes these ritzy, highly exclusive neighborhoods burning to the ground and these exotic $200,000 sports cars like Porsche 911s just sitting in the driveway.
Yeah.
Instantly reduced to a burned out shell of ash.
The moment the fire comes, all of that status is just wood, hay, and stubble. It literally vaporizes.
Exactly. The psychological weight of spending 80 years building a life that can burn up in an hour is staggering. And Pastor Travis contrasts that burned out Porsche with the life of a missionary couple he knows.
Okay.
He describes them living in a simple cinder block house down in Chihuahua, Mexico. They buzz around their little community on a golf cart.
So quite the opposite of a Porsche.
Night and day. By society standards, they possess almost nothing. But because they are living squarely in the center of God's perfect will, they are remarkably joyful. They have an eternal impact that cannot be burned away.
That reframes everything. It really means the perfect will isn't a burden. It's the ultimate source of fulfillment. But that brings up a massive paradox for me.
What's that?
Well, if living in God's will is so genuinely joyful, why do so many believers burn out? You see people who start out with that missionary level joy, and a decade later, they are cynical, exhausted, and just going through the motions. Like, what happens?
That question brings us right into Adam Umpleby's teaching. The short answer it's not necessarily a lack of faith. It's a matter of spiritual physics. Umpleby introduces this concept of the law of spiritual entropy.
Entropy. The enemy of every clean kitchen and hot cup of coffee in the universe.
Exactly. It is the fundamental law of the physical universe that things naturally move from order to disorder. If you leave a hot cup of coffee on the counter, it doesn't stay hot.
No, it grows room temperature.
Right. If you abandon a beautiful building, it doesn't stay pristine. The roof caves in, weeds take over. Umpleby points out that what is a scientific reality in the physical world is a devastating catastrophe in the spiritual realm.
Wow.
If you leave your spiritual life untended, it will naturally, unavoidably freeze over.
It's gravitational. You don't have to actively try to ruin your faith. You just have to do nothing.
Precisely. And Umpleby anchors this in the King James text of Romans 12.10, which says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord."
Let's zero in on that phrase, fervent in spirit, because Umpleby notes that the original Greek word used there is zeo.
Zeo, right.
Which literally means to boil, to bubble over, or to glow with heat. Think about a standard kettle on a stove. If the water inside is just lukewarm, it does nothing.
It lacks any usable energy.
Exactly. You can't make tea with it. It doesn't generate power. It just sits there stagnating. But the moment that water hits 212 degrees Fahrenheit, the entire state of the water fundamentally transforms.
It boils.
It boils. It generates steam. And that steam has enough pressurized power to move a massive steel locomotive down a track. But here's the thing that Umpleby pointed out, and I have to admit, it made me evaluate my own reactions.
What was it?
Our modern society and even our modern churches are deeply uncomfortable with that kind of boiling point.
Oh, the double standard is almost humorous if you step back and look at it.
It's absurd. I mean, society completely accepts people screaming at the top of their lungs, taking their shirts off in 20-degree weather, and painting their faces with team colors for a Sunday afternoon football game.
That's celebrated.
Right. That's just being a dedicated fan. But if someone shows up on a Sunday morning and exhibits even a fraction of that emotional intensity or excitement about their faith, people get incredibly nervous.
We look at them like they're unstable.
Yeah, we want them to quiet down, look for the exit.
We completely pathologize spiritual enthusiasm.
Yeah.
But Umpleby makes a critical clarification here. This boiling point, this zio, it isn't about manufacturing fake emotional hype. It's not a performance where you just whip yourself into a frenzy to look spiritual.
That sounds exhausting to even attempt, honestly.
It would be. This inward spiritual heat is a supernatural byproduct. It is produced by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when a believer is truly aligned with God's perfect will. You can't fake it, and you can't generate it on your own.
So it's a natural result, not a forced behavior.
Exactly. And to really drive home the danger of actively avoiding that heat, Umpleby quotes the 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon gave a chilling warning when he said that a lukewarm believer has just enough religion to make him miserable.
Oh, wow. Just enough religion to make him miserable. That hits hard.
It really does.
Because if you think about the psychology of that, you are completely stuck in the middle. You have enough knowledge of God to feel immense guilt when you participate in the things of the world, but you don't have enough spiritual fire to actually experience the joy and power of God.
You're enduring the restrictions of the faith without enjoying any of the warmth. You're just sitting in the lukewarm draft, miserable.
So the ultimate question becomes, how do we keep that kettle boiling?
And this is where Umpleby gets incredibly practical. He shares these vivid historical stories from his grandfather, Cyril Stevens.
Right.
Cyril grew up relying on real coal fires for survival during brutal winters in England. In that era, if the fire went out, the entire house was freezing. Survival depended on a daily, non-negotiable routine of cleaning the fireplace.
Because a fire absolutely cannot draw oxygen if the grate is choked with debris.
Exactly. The fire will literally suffocate itself in its own waste. Umpleby identifies 5 specific pieces of spiritual debris that have to be ruthlessly raked out of our lives.
And what's interesting is how each of these builds on the other. He starts with the ashes of pride.
Right. And to illustrate how pride acts as an ash, he shares the story of a towering 6'4" man in the church named Abel.
I love this story. So Abel stands up in the middle of a prayer meeting very dramatically and prays, "Lord, I am a worm. I am a worm, Lord."
Really laying on the pious, self-deprecating language for an audience.
Exactly. He wants everyone to see how humble he is. But immediately after the meeting, this tiny woman corners him in the aisle and thoroughly chews him out over some past disagreement.
And how does he react?
Well, Abel's false humility instantly vanishes. He is furious. He marches right up to the pastor, face completely red, complaining loudly about how this woman dared to speak to him that way.
So much for being a worm.
Right. And the pastor just looks at him and says, "But Abel, you've just been praying, 'Lord, I am a worm. Why grumble when someone treads on you? What do you expect?'"
It perfectly exposes the mechanism of false humility. When we are full of pride, even when we are pretending to be humble, we are completely consumed with our own ego, our own permissive will.
Yeah.
And spiritually, that acts exactly like ash in a fireplace. It is the burned up remnant of self-obsession, and it settles over the embers, choking out the air.
So if pride leaves this suffocating ash, what happens when we actively try to mask that pride? When we know we don't have the fire, but we want to look the part? That brings us to Umpleby's second piece of debris, which is the slate of hypocrisy.
In a real coal fire, slate is incredibly deceptive. It's a worthless piece of rock, but the danger is that it looks almost identical to a shiny, high-quality piece of coal. It blends right in with the real fuel.
You know, I was thinking about a modern equivalent to this. It's exactly like a ceramic log in a modern gas fireplace. You see them all the time.
Oh, that's a great comparison.
Yeah, it sits there. It looks like real rustic wood. It even glows red and radiates heat so that anyone looking at it thinks you have a wonderful, authentic fire burning. But it offers zero substance of its own. It's entirely an illusion.
Let's expand on that ceramic log analogy, because it's perfect for explaining how hypocrisy functions in a church community.
Yeah.
If you put a ceramic log into a real wood fire, what does it do?
It absorbs the heat.
It absorbs the heat from the burning wood around it. It gets hot. Mm-hmm. But it contains no internal fuel. No gas, no tar, so it never actually catches fire itself and never gives off any genuine warmth to the surrounding logs.
Wow.
Hypocrites do the exact same thing in a community. They sit in the fellowship, absorbing the love, the resources, and the energy of the church. They look like they're burning, but they are silently robbing the flame of its power without contributing any authentic spiritual heat.
They are a heat thief.
A heat thief, exactly. Yeah.
That is a terrifying thought, actually, being a heat thief. But it's not always an active, malicious deception, is it? Like, sometimes people aren't trying to be hypocrites. They are just entirely passive. Which brings up the third piece of debris, the dust of laziness.
This is perhaps the most common debris we deal with.
Yes.
It's the passive Christian.
Yes.
This is the person whose entire spiritual identity is based on a conversion experience they had 20 years ago.
Yeah.
They are constantly pointing to the past, like, look at the mission trip I did in 2015, or look at how I served back then. But today, right now, they stand completely idle.
If you are listening to this right now and thinking, well, I attend church on holidays, I know the verses, I'm good, Umpleby is challenging you directly. Christianity isn't a historical event you remember. It's an active, daily pursuit. If you are just living on the fumes of yesterday, you are letting the dust settle.
And when you have a bunch of passive people sitting around idle doing nothing, what inevitably happens? They start getting critical of each other.
Naturally.
Which creates the fourth piece of debris, the clinker of disunity.
A clinker is such a strange word, but it describes a very destructive reality.
It happens when low-quality coal melts in the heat and fuses together into this heavy, glassy, solid mass right over the grill. It acts like a concrete cap.
So the air can't get through.
The draft can't get through at all, and the fire just turns black and smoky. Spiritually, Umpleby says this clinker is made of old grudges, petty grievances, and a lack of unity in the church.
And the story his grandfather told about this illustrates the pettiness perfectly. He had a man in his church who claimed a very specific church pew as his absolute own.
Nobody else was allowed to sit there.
Nobody. Mm-hmm. Eventually, the pastor asked him, "Did you pay for this pew? Is there a reason you own it?" The man proudly said yes. The pastor was deeply confused until he looked closer and realized the truth.
What was it?
He said, "Ah, you're the fellow that puts all that chewing gum underneath. You've literally glued yourself in."
That's unbelievable.
We laugh at that, but how many people hold on to a petty grudge for 25 years over someone sitting in their seat or a comment someone made in passing?
Holding on to a grudge is exactly like that clinker. It completely stops the fire from drawing oxygen. Because unity is the draft that allows the Holy Spirit to move.
So grudges block the airflow at the bottom, but what about the top of the chimney? What blocks our upward communication? That leads to the fifth and final piece of debris, the soot of dishonesty.
To explain this, Umpleby goes back to the grim history of the Charles Dickens era in London. He recounts how little boys, sometimes just 5 years old, were forced to work as chimney sweeps.
Just 5 years old.
Yeah, they would wander the foggy, miserable streets crying, "Weep, weep," because they couldn't even pronounce the word sweep. They had to physically crawl up inside the dark, suffocating chimneys to scrub out the soot.
That's horrifying.
Later, his grandfather used a wire brush to do the job. And if he didn't scrub it completely clean, his father would reach up, grab a handful of leftover soot, and tell him to do it again.
Because the fire wouldn't draw.
Exactly. It's such a bleak image. But why does Umpleby connect soot specifically to dishonesty? What is the actual mechanism there?
Well, think about what happens when you live a lie. When you are deceitful, you spend an immense amount of mental and emotional bandwidth just maintaining the facade.
You're constantly managing what people know.
Right. Covering your tracks, keeping up appearances. That deceit acts exactly like soot. It quietly and completely coats the chimney of your soul. It drains all your spiritual energy, leaving you with no genuine vulnerability or mental space to actually hear God's voice.
It clogs the entire channel of upward communication.
Okay, let's step back. Let's assume we've done the incredibly hard daily work. The grate is finally clean. We've ruthlessly raked out the ash of pride, the slate of hypocrisy, the dust of laziness, the clinker of disunity, and the soot of dishonesty.
Which is a lot of work.
It is. But now, how do we practically maintain that 212-degree boil? We need fuel and we need oxygen.
Synthesizing both pastors' teachings, the answer for fuel is the Word of God. But Umpleby gives a very specific mechanical warning about how we apply that scripture. He says you cannot just show up on Sunday morning and expect the preacher to dump a massive load of logs onto your fire all at once.
Because if you dump a massive load of wood onto a struggling fire, it doesn't blaze up.
No, it smothers the flame.
Right. It creates a ton of choking smoke, flares for a second, and then dies completely.
Believers have to take personal responsibility for their own spiritual thermodynamics. You must individually place pieces of fuel like spending time in scripture yourself, day by day, hour by hour.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot survive spiritually just crawling into church once a week, begging someone else for a light.
That makes logical sense, but let me ask you the inverse of that. What happens if someone swings too far the other way?
I mean,
like, what if a listener decides, great, I'll just read my Bible at home by myself. I don't need the church. I don't need other people. What happens when they try to tend this fire in complete isolation?
Ugh. Umpleby answers that with an incredibly powerful visual. He tells the story of a pastor visiting a truant church member. It was the dead of winter, freezing cold outside.
Mm-hmm.
The church member is sitting in his living room, completely comfortable, in front of a roaring, blazing fireplace.
Okay.
When the pastor walks in, the man immediately braces himself. He fully expects a long, stern, guilt-inducing lecture about missing Sunday services.
Which is what you'd expect.
But the pastor doesn't say a word.
Not a single word.
Not one. The pastor just walks in, sits down in the armchair next to him, and they sit in silence watching the flames. Then the pastor takes the iron fireplace tongs, reaches right into the hottest part of the blazing fire, pulls out a single glowing red coal, and sets it completely alone on the cold stone hearth.
Oh, wow. Just isolates it completely.
Yes. They sit there and watch it. Separated from the collective heat of the other logs, that solitary coal loses its bright red glow in a matter of minutes.
It turns ash gray.
And soon it is completely black and ice cold to the touch. The man looks at the dead coal, looks at the pastor, and just smiles. He says, I get the message. I'll see you on Sunday.
It's undeniable. Without the collective heat and friction of a church fellowship, you freeze. You simply cannot maintain a 212-degree boil as an isolated coal. So we have the fuel of the word. We have the heat of fellowship. Finally, to make it blaze, you need oxygen. You need the draft.
And that draft is prayer. I appreciate how Umpleby demystifies prayer here because people make it so intensely technical and intimidating.
Oh, definitely.
They argue about the mechanics, whether you have to be standing or kneeling or speaking a certain way to pray correctly.
Yeah.
Umpleby says it does not matter if you are standing, kneeling, or driving in your car on a Tuesday commute.
Yeah.
Prayer is simply the soul's sincere desire. It is the act of consciously inviting the sweet breath of the Holy Spirit to blow across the embers of your heart.
Let's bring all of this together for the listener. We've gone on quite a journey today. We started by recognizing, through Pastor Tim Travis, that God's perfect will isn't some esoteric mystery. It is a specific active pursuit that offers a life of genuine, eternal impact instead of just a burned-out shell.
Right.
And then from Adam Umpleby, we realized that maintaining our passion for that will requires actively fighting the law of spiritual entropy. We have to ruthlessly rake out the debris of our pride and our hypocrisy and consistently add the daily fuel of scripture and the oxygen of prayer just to keep that kettle at a 212-degree boil.
And as we close, I want to leave you, the listener, with a final reflection to really chew on. Think about your own spiritual fireplace right this second. Are you currently trying to warm your hands over the fading, ash-covered embers of an experience you had 10 years ago?
Mm-hmm.
Or are you actively stoking a 212-degree boil today? Ask yourself, what is one specific piece of debris, whether it's the slate of hypocrisy or the clinker of a grudge, that you need to rake out of your life the moment this deep dive ends?
That is the ultimate question we all have to answer. A roaring fire looks beautiful, but if you walk away and stop tending to it, the physics guarantee it will go out. Keep tending the fire. Thank you so much for joining us for this deep dive. And just one final reminder, head over to faithwayfbc.com to hear these full, powerful sermons from Pastor Travis and Pastor Umpleby for yourself. We'll catch you next time.